All right, we're in Ephesians chapter number 5, and it sounds like there's a little ring here. Are those things still on? All right, good. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 5, the command here is twofold. We read the verse, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, I think tonight that most of us would not think of being drunk. But why would we allow ourselves to not be filled? This command is two-part. Just as it's wrong to be drunk and to drink wine, it is equally as wrong not to be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we do pretty good on the first part, hopefully, but we fail miserably on the second part. But be filled with the Spirit. We desperately need tonight to be filled with the Spirit of God. Every single individual here who names the name of Christ, whether young, whether old, whether saved a long time or recently trusting Christ, every single one of us desperately needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. Families need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we had Spirit-filled families? Wouldn't it be great if we had Spirit-filled homes? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our Sunday school teachers stood before class and taught filled with the Spirit? Wouldn't it be different if all of our servants of the Lord, bus workers, were filled with the Spirit? Choir members sang filled with the Spirit? If our pastor was filled with the Spirit? If our deacons were filled with the Spirit? If soul winners were filled with the Spirit? That's what we need tonight. Be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says in Psalms 127 and verse number 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You know, we do a lot of things, but the Lord's not doing them, we're doing them. We do a lot of service, but it's we who are doing the service. And the Lord's not doing it. And sometimes we do pretty good. But the Lord said, I don't want you to do pretty good. I want to do everything. I want to build the house. I want to keep the city. I wonder how many homes have been built with the arm of flesh and without the Lord. I wonder how many husbands are seeking to lead their wives, but they themselves are not being led by the Spirit. I wonder how many are training their children but not being led by the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many are seeking to have a godly home like Noah in an ungodly world. You know, if Noah and his family, Noah and Mrs. Noah, had a godly family in an ungodly world, you can do that today. Their world was ungodly. God only found 8 who lived righteous lives. But I wonder how many homes are being built on the flesh and not on the Spirit. I wonder how many wives and mothers are seeking to follow their husbands and guide their home without being led by the Spirit. I wonder how many are trying to teach their children to love the Lord and serve the Lord without being led by the Spirit of God. I wonder how many young men are seeking God's direction for their future without being led by the Spirit of God. It's kind of like one time, one of our teenagers about 20 years ago left a game dice, whatever it was, for some game. I don't even know what the game was, but it had like 8 different sides or something like that. It was an octagon kind of a thing, and you'd roll it. And I was amused by it because it said sleep, eat, play. It just had all these like silly things. And sometimes that's what people do with their lives, right? They're just like, what should I do today? Sleep, I'll eat, I'll play. And never saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Led by the Spirit. I wonder how many godly young ladies are trying to find God's direction for their life without being led by the Spirit. I wonder how many individuals tonight, how many homes and how many families and how many husbands and how many wives and how many young people are being led by the Spirit, or are we being led by the flesh? I go a step farther. I wonder how many churches tonight have been built by personality and not the Spirit of God. I wonder how many churches have maybe a strong personality, or the pastor has a dynamic way with words, and the Lord's trying to build a church and we get in His way. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I wonder how many churches have been built by a program. You know, if you'll do this and you'll knock on this many doors and you'll send out these many advertisements and you'll send that many dollars this way and this much work this way, and you get this many people interested and involved, you can build the church. But the Lord wants to build the church, and they labor in vain that build it. I wonder how many churches have been built by pragmatism. Well, this works and this brings a crowd and this will pay the bills. And the Lord wants to build the church, and yet they're not filled with the Spirit. I'm afraid it's too many. I'm afraid it's way too many. It's probably more than we know. Too many churches have been built without the Lord. Too many churches have been built without the Spirit of God. Too many churches have been built as a result of man. The early church in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts, had men and women who were filled with the Spirit of God. Turn to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. In Acts chapter number 5, the apostles were being used by God in an incredible way. And the Bible says that multitudes were believing on Christ. We had thousands trust Christ in Acts chapter 2. Thousands again. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And the Bible says when you get to chapter number 5, that God was using the apostles in a peculiar way. And even the shadow of Peter was healing people. They'd lay people out. Peter would walk by and a shadow would come on them and they'd be healed. That's never happened anywhere. Never happened before. Never happened again. And they were bringing sick people to Jerusalem so they could be healed. They were bringing people who were possessed by the devil so they could be healed. And every one of them was being healed. And the religious crowd said, you know, we've got to stop this church. We've got to stop this way. But the problem was, it wasn't the people that were doing it. It was the Spirit of God that was doing it through the people as they were being filled. So they took the apostles and they put them in prison. And they said, you're going to stop doing this. You're going to stop healing people. You're going to stop teaching people about Jesus. And you're not going to do this anymore. And the Lord sprung them in the middle of the night. And they said, hey, get those people. We're going to bring them down to the kangaroo court. Was that the January 6th committee? It was January 6th. We're going to bring them down to the kangaroo court. And they said, let's bring them over here. And let's get this trial underway. And so they said, well, we can't because they're not here. Where are they? They're in the temple. And they're teaching the people in the temple. How'd they get out of jail? We don't know. So they get this guy called Gamaliel. Look at verse number 38. Acts chapter 5, verse number 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. He said, if this is just man's doing, if this is some kind of hype, if this is some kind of an emotional thing, it's going to fizzle out. It'll come to nothing. It'll wear out. You just can't keep up that emotion for very long. You can do it for a while, but you're not going to do it for a lifetime. But, verse 39, if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. He said, if it's man's doing, it's going to fall apart. If it's personality driven, it's not going to last. If it's pragmatic, it's going to end. The pragmatic run is going to run out and it's going to fizzle and it's going to run out of gas. But if it's God's work, you can't fight against it because you're never going to win. Look at verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. What did these apostles say? They said, we're not doing this in our own power. We're not doing this in our own strength. We're doing this in the power of God. These were men who were willing to hazard their lives, Acts 15 and verse number 26, for the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't because the work of God was convenient, because the work of God was not convenient in the book of Acts. You know, there's going to come a time, I think it'll be in my lifetime, in your lifetime, where the work of God is not going to be popular, where the work of God is not going to be received by our community. A man told me today, he was in Montpelier, Vermont, yesterday. And he opened up the paper, and in the paper, there was a list, and I didn't see this, he told me this. He said there was a list of all different kind of churches in the community that were standing against the repealing of Roe versus Wade, and said that a woman should have a right to choose to murder her baby. They call it abortion. Churches took out a full page ad supporting abortion. In America, in the next state over, you know, there's going to come a time where being a Christian is not popular. It's going to come a time where it's going to be open season on Christianity. And I don't think it'll be too long. Hey, young people, it's going to be in your lifetime for sure. You better make up your mind. I am going to be filled with the Spirit, or you are going to cave and fold up like a cheap suit. These men that hazarded, well, let's look at it, chapter 15, hazarded their lives. Acts chapter 15. And verse number 26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? They put their life in jeopardy. Their life could be taken from them because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've never been in that situation. You've never been in that situation, probably. But I think there's coming a day where it's going to be in vogue in the United States of America. The work of God was not convenient in Acts chapter 5. It was not popular. It was not well received. It was not lucrative. It was not easy. But it was done because these men and women knew what it was to be filled with the Spirit. There was a fella, and he lived out in the woods. He was kind of a simple guy. He went down to the hardware store, and he said, "Listen, I'm cutting a lot of wood. I need a good chainsaw." And the man said, "Here's our best one right here, $500. And he said, "How much wood can I cut with this?" He said, "You can cut about, a couple cords in a couple hours." He goes, "I'll take it." Bought the chainsaw. Brought it back home. Next morning, as soon as that shop opened, that guy was there waiting in his truck. He was mad. He came in, he had that chainsaw, he threw it down on the table, he said, "This is a piece of junk." And the guy said, "What do you mean? This is my best chainsaw." He said, "You said I could cut a couple cords in a couple hours." He said, "I worked all day and I cut one or two sticks of wood." And the guy said, "Well, let me see it." Boom! The guy went, "What's that noise?" What's that noise? You know, we laugh at a guy who tries sawing wood with a chainsaw that's not running. But we try to do the work of God without the power of God. And we wonder why we're frustrated. Why am I so frustrated trying to win souls to Christ and nobody wants to hear the gospel and I'm just mad? Why am I so frustrated trying to work on my family and raise my kids for God and my marriage is falling apart? And we're doing it without the power of God. And we get frustrated. And it is frustrating. But don't get mad at anybody. Just say, "I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Elijah had the sons of the prophets come to him one day and they said, "Hey, the place where we dwell is too straight. We need a bigger chamber for the prophets here. We need a bigger college dormitory for all the preaching that's been going on and all the revival that we're having here. So we've got to build a bigger place." He said, "Okay, go down to the Jordan River." And the Bible says they were down there and they were chopping down trees. And as they were chopping down trees, one man was felling a tree. And all of a sudden he took that axe and boom, and the axe head fell off. Splash, and went right in the river. And he came running to Elijah and he said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." He said, "My axe head fell off my axe." Now he could have said, "That was dumb. Why didn't you secure it?" He didn't. He said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. And Elijah made the iron swim. And he took the axe head and put it back on the axe. And they kept chopping wood. You know, sometimes, can you imagine chopping down trees with an axe handle? Well, that won't last very long. You're going to splinter the handle. You're going to get some vibrations there in your hand, right? You're going to get mad. You're going to break a bunch of things. You're not going to chop down any trees. But sometimes we try to do the work of God with a borrowed Holy Spirit fullness. And we wonder why we can't get anything done. Alas, Master, for it was borrowed. Hey, why don't you get your own axe? Why don't you find out who the Holy Spirit of God is? You know, we get afraid of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Pentecostals hijacked the Holy Spirit doctrine back in the 1800s in the Azusa Street revival meetings. And the Baptists have been afraid of it ever since. Don't be afraid of the Holy Ghost. He's the third member of the Godhead. He lives inside of you if you know Christ as your Savior. And we need His fullness today. He's much as God as God the Father is God. He is much God as God the Son. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Ghost of God lives inside of me. And by the way, the word Holy Ghost is used more than Holy Spirit. But we get spooked out when we hear about a ghost. How many of God's people are still chopping with only a handle? How many of God's people have a borrowed axe? You know, especially growing up as a young person, you sometimes get the borrowed axe of your parents. At some point, you have to get your own. You have to say, you know what? This thing of the Holy Ghost fullness is going to be for me. I am going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I am going to walk in the power of the Spirit. Oh, how we personally need the power of the Spirit. You're not drunk tonight, but are you filled with the Spirit? It's just as wrong to have the first as to not have the second. Now, I want you to notice a passage here that I was reading, and it just kind of jumped off the page. Acts chapter 19. Now, the first verse we read was in Ephesians chapter number 5. In Ephesians, thus the name, it's the city of Ephesus. You have a letter written, and you have to remember, Ephesus was an idol-worshipping city. Great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. The temple of Diana was one of the wonders of the world. Here was a worldly city, a carnal city. Here were a bunch of Christians that were saved out of a bad background. And the same people to whom our text was written find themselves in the account in Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos, remember that name, was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, we don't have time to look at it tonight. We'll probably look at it Wednesday night. But the Bible just said they spake in tongues. It doesn't say what tongues. You have to remember, this is Corinth, like New York City. If you went to New York City, do you think you hear anybody speaking Spanish? Good night. I went a block away from here. There was somebody speaking Spanish. I couldn't understand. There's another guy speaking Portuguese. There's another guy speaking Portuguese. And that wasn't New York City. So it doesn't say anything about a tongue that needed to be translated that the Holy Ghost did. Three times in the Bible, in the book of Acts, it talks about tongues. The first time is in Acts chapter 2. Peter was preaching in one language. 17 different nationalities were understanding in their own tongue in which they were born. The second time is in Acts chapter 10. It's Cornelius. And it doesn't say that anyone was hearing in another language. They were speaking in a tongue, in a language. Like if somebody here was speaking in Spanish or speaking in French or speaking in, there you go, in Greek, whatever it is. And so it doesn't say anything other than tongue. Okay? Now, we know what Bible tongues is. It's a known earthly language for the salvation of the lost. Now, some different thoughts about this passage. And I read everything I could read this week, and I prayed about it, and I read the scripture, and I cross-referenced everything I could in the Bible. But there's a lot of different thoughts about chapter 19, about what this passage means. But Paul said, and the scripture records. You cannot improve on that. Look at verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Okay? Now, when we find the word disciples in the Bible, are they saved or are they lost? They're saved, okay? He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you what? Believed, okay? Did he say they believed? He's inferring that they believed. He said, look, you believed, okay? And they went so far as to be baptized in verse number 3. So here were some disciples that believed and were baptized. Now, if we take the scripture for what it means, someone who believes is saved. They followed the Lord in the next step of obedience, just like man did this morning. He was baptized. That's the first step of obedience in the life of a Christian. Now, here are some new converts. Now, remember in verse number 1, I said, hold on to that thought. You remember Apollos? Previous chapter, okay, the chapter divisions are put in by man. Look at chapter 18, verse number 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Same place, right? Same town, Ephesians 5, right? Verse 18, Ephesus. We're good. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Unto what then were you baptized? Verse 3 of chapter 19. They said unto him, John's baptism. I believe that these were converts who were led to Christ by Apollos. Now it said in verse number 24, Apollos was from Alexandria. Alexandria is in Egypt. Egypt is a very worldly place. It's always been an enemy of God's people, the Hebrews. Moses led the children of Israel out of where? Egypt. These corrupt manuscripts of the scripture came out of Alexandria, specifically in Egypt. So here's a guy. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures, but he didn't know very much, really. Because look what happens. In verse number 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla, now remember what their job was? What was their occupation? They were tent makers. Here were some lay people in the church in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila. They were just like you and me. They were going down to the factory, working every day, reading their Bible, loving the Lord, being filled with the Spirit. And here comes this preacher, and he's got half a message. And they didn't rebuke him, but they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly in humility. They just said, hey, there's some things that we learned from the Word of God. And they privately taught him. And God continued using Apollos. But I believe that these converts in Acts chapter 19 who believed, who were disciples, who were baptized, who know only the baptism of John, they were early converts of Apollos. They received Christ as their Savior. As we think about the baptism of John, they knew, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That was John's message. They knew, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they repented. But they were missing an understanding of the Holy Ghost. And that's why Paul asked them the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They had an incomplete teaching. A lot of people do. And he said, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. There were 12 of them. Now, I want you to think about something. They were baptized after they believed on Jesus for salvation. They had the Holy Ghost. You say, how do you know that? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. He said, you're disciples and you believed. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you have Christ as your Savior, you have the Spirit. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Simply said, if we do not have the Spirit of God, we do not have Christ. And when we have Christ, we have also the Spirit of God. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, here is John the Baptist, and he makes this statement. John chapter 3 and verse number 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Who is he talking about? Jesus. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, there's another one who's coming and I'm preaching about him. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who saves you. He's the one who takes you to heaven. He's the one by whom you are born again. But he said, there is another baptism to come. God, the Holy Ghost, began to indwell believers permanently at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 7. This is important. You read in the Old Testament that when a person believed on Messiah, that they would be filled with the Spirit, and then the Spirit would use them for a purpose, and then he would leave. Samson is probably the best example. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. God used Samson to do incredible things, but then the Spirit left. The Bible says at one point he wist not that the Spirit departed. Samson was still on his way to heaven. You find Samson in Hebrews chapter number 11, a man of faith. Yes, he had so many failures in his life, but God used him as a judge over Israel. God used him with all of his wrongs. Look at verse 37. John 8, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. God, the Holy Ghost, began to indwell believers permanently at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're familiar with the account here, John chapter 19 is the crucifixion. John chapter 20 is the resurrection. John chapter 20 and verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Again, these were disciples. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So you see here, at the resurrection of Christ, he was glorified. He said, receive the Holy Ghost, he'll indwell you now. There's a similar situation to Acts chapter 19 in Acts chapter number 8. Look at Acts chapter number 8. We'll look at this a little bit more on Wednesday night. But Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 14, we were studying Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does that sound familiar to the passage we read in Acts 19? Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And we can read the rest of the chapter. We'll probably end up doing that on Wednesday night. But here's people in Samaria. They received Christ as their Savior, but they had not known about the Holy Ghost. What does it mean, they received the Holy Ghost? What these disciples had received at salvation was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit came to indwell their body at the time of salvation and forever afterward. The Bible calls it born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1 verse 14. What does that mean? It means that when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Ghost comes to live inside of you. And that is God's promise that he's taking you to heaven when the Lord comes back for his own and says, come up hither, the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and together will meet together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the Holy Ghost comes to live inside as our earnest, our down payment that he's going to take us to heaven someday. Now, you have all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to get. You're not going to get more. You don't get them by installments. Okay? But here's the thinking. Does he have all of you? You know, there are times where we say, all right, I'm going to let you control this much of my life and no more. And he goes, okay, well, I live in you, but I'd like to have all of you. Can you imagine if I did that at my house? I said to my wife, okay, now we've got, you know, 7 rooms in the house and 6 of them. Here are the keys to 6 of them, or we don't have locks on 6 doors. But that 7th one, you can't go in there. Well, you know what she's going to do first day I'm gone to work, right? Hey, what's in that 7th room? Right? I got to find out. Aaron will climb up the window. I got to climb up the window and see what's in that room. I'm curious now, right? But why would I say that? Look, if he owns the house, you got to have access to the whole thing. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We have all of him that we're ever going to have. But we need to yield everything that we are to his control. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What they had was the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of them. What they did not have was the power of the Spirit of God. You know, I was kidding before about the guy with the chainsaw, right? But there was a whole lot of potential in that chainsaw. He just wasn't using it the right way. That chainsaw could have cut as much wood as a woodchuck could chuck, if a woodchuck could chuck wood. But he did not use it properly. He owned it. He paid for it. But he wasn't using it right. And so we have the Holy Ghost who lives in us. He's never going to leave if you're saved. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 24, right before Luke chapter 24, right before Acts chapter 1 and verse 49, as he ascended back to heaven, he said, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He said, the work that you're required to do and what's coming in the next chapter requires the fullness of the Spirit of God, because you cannot do it in the flesh. So many times we try to do God's work in the flesh and we wonder why we fail. So many times we try to do God's work in the flesh and we wonder why, you know, the life expectancy of a Christian serving the Lord is about, I don't know, a couple years. We wonder why. Why is that? Because we get frustrated. The word endued means clothed, like you put on a garment. But tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued, clothed, like you'd put on a garment with the Spirit. Acts chapter 1. As these disciples were meeting together, Jesus was giving them instruction what they must do. In just a few verses, they'll pray. Just a few verses, the place will be shaken. In just a few verses, power of God will come. But he said in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power when? After you read every self-help book that's out there. No? After you find out, hey, these are the 10 things to whatever it is, success in your family, success in your church, whatever it is. These are the 10 secrets to overcome. No? Jesus received power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Not before. After. Jesus promised. There is no power of God without the fullness of God's Spirit. I don't want to keep doing the work of God in the flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Here's a little word. Look at 1 John chapter 2. It's only used one time in the Bible. And we really probably are afraid of it. Sometimes when we don't know what something is, we're afraid of it. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now we look at that word and we say, an unction. Is that like, you know, conjunction, unction, right? What's your function? What is that? But ye have an unction from the Holy One. That's talking about God, isn't it? Well, look at it describes it a little farther along. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. That word unction means an anointing. Don't we see people anointed in the Old Testament a lot, right? They would anoint them with oil. They say, God's upon you, right? In the New Testament, they even put their hands on them. The laying on of hands, that's a Bible doctrine, right? I'd like to lay some hands on some people. Ah. But it's saying, the Spirit of God is upon you. God's hand is upon you. And hear the idea, but you have an unction. It means an anointing. It means a smearing and a rubbing. Do you have the smearing of the Holy Ghost power upon your life? Do you have an anointing of God poured out upon your life? You need it. I need it. Do you have the rubbing of God upon your life? We have the person of the Holy Ghost. He came to live in us at salvation. But do we have His presence and do we have His power on our daily lives? Now, I hate to even use this illustration, so I'm not going to do it from behind the pulpit. I'm going to step over here, okay? It's probably the simplest way I could describe the difference between the Holy Spirit of God being present and the Holy Spirit of God being active. When I was in third grade, somebody beat me at something. I can't stand it, but I was second. Larry Sigler was first. We came to school one day and Larry was not at school. And the teacher said, Larry Sigler is home with chicken pox. And I got it second. I'm still upset with Larry that he beat me. But you know, chicken pox went through the whole school. Everybody got, I mean, they closed the school down. And you know, I mean, we didn't do this when I was a kid, but I think in the 90s they had chicken pox parties or something like that in the 80s, right? They'd bring the, hey, my kid has chicken pox. Everybody come on over, we have a chicken pox party. I don't like that idea. But you know, how many of you had chicken pox before? Oh, how many of you ever had chicken pox before? All right, good. Wow, okay. Hey, guess what? For all of us who had chicken pox before, that virus is still inside of you. And what's the next thing you get when you're older? Yes, not the kind that are on the roof either. Okay? Shingles. Shingles are miserable. You can get them in your eyes. I mean, you get them, you wish you were dead. But you have that virus inside of you, and I have that virus inside of me, but it's not active. It's dormant. And boy, it just takes the wrong thing to set that thing off, and boom, all vengeance comes out, and you're in trouble. Okay? Now, that's a rude illustration. But that's kind of like the difference between having the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God using you. We all have that dormant if we had chicken pox before. But it's not evident. It's not blotches all over our face, right? Scratching like, oh my. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God in your life. But is He active? Is he using you? Are you usable? We need God's pouring. Look at Acts chapter 2. Now, it's interesting words that are used here. Jesus told His disciples when He was leaving, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Power for what? And ye shall be witnesses unto me. It wasn't power to talk like a turkey. That's not the power of God. That's demonic. Wasn't power to roll down the aisle. We're going to issue helmets. Everybody's going to roll around on the floor. Holy laughter. That's not. God's nowhere near that. And you should be witnesses unto me. God said, I'm giving you the power of God. Listen, if I had 500 horsepower under the hood and I just sat there in the driveway and squealed the tires, that'd be a waste of gas. That'd be a waste of a beautiful motor in a car, right? You don't get that horsepower just to sit and squeal your tires. You get that horsepower to go down the road and put some miles on. God said, I didn't give you the Holy Ghost so you can sit and squeal your tires and make a bunch of noise. I gave you the Holy Ghost so you can win a bunch of souls and tell them how to go to heaven. Acts chapter 2 and Acts 2 verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon how many flesh? All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is a direct quote from Joel 2, verse 28 and verse 29. It was never for the saving power. You're already saved. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got the Holy Spirit. He came to live inside of you. We read that. It was for the work of God that needed to be done. The work of God needs to be done by God's people. Look, the lost people are not going to do the work of God. They're not qualified. They're not interested. It's going to have to be saved people. It's going to have to be believers. It's going to have to be folks who trust in Christ as their Savior to do the work of God. But we cannot do it in the flesh. Oh, we can. Listen, I've done way too much of the work of God in the last 30 years in the flesh. More than I'd like to admit. But we need to do God's work in the Spirit of God. I will pour, said God, and they shall prophesy. I will pour, and they shall dream. I will pour, and they shall have visions. Would you like to have a dream for the Lord to do the supernatural and the miraculous? Tarry ye. Let God put His mantle upon you. Beg God for His power. Beg God for His anointing. Take your songbook. Turn to page 344. Just a simple song. If you don't know it, I want us to learn it together. Page 344. It's called Fall Fresh on Me. If you know it, sing it with me. If not, we'll learn it together. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. You know what I'm afraid happens? We get stale. Fall fresh on me. Well, I hope that'll be your prayer this week. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. How long since you felt the touch of God in your life? How long since you were close enough to God where you said, I know God's presence is in my life. I know God is using me. I know God is filling me. God, I've yielded to you. The more you yield, the more He can fill. The more rooms that are empty of you and unlocked, the more He can fill. Hey, what we need to do this week is stay under the faucet. I will pour. I was walking out my yard yesterday, and I realized it was 99 degrees. I got in the car, it said 109. Like, man, that's hot. 99 degrees out. And I looked at the cucumbers, and they looked like they were dead. Oh, no. All that work. They were all shriveled up like you close an umbrella. So I got the hose out and I started watering everything. You know, it took a couple hours and boy, they perked back up again. You know, sometimes our Christian life is kind of like that cucumber in the heat. What happened? You got to stay under the faucet. Dear God, anoint me. Look, it's not something spooky. It's not something crazy and wild-eyed and make your hair stand up. It's the presence of God in your life. All we need it tonight. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, that's just as much a command as thou shalt not steal as a command. That's just as much a command as thou shalt not bear false witness is a command. That's just as much a command as every one of the Ten Commandments. Be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled tonight? Let's pray.